The title of today's sermon is Pour Out My Spirit. The title of the sermon is taken from Acts 2:17. You don't have to turn there right now. We'll be turning there a little bit later in the message. And in Acts 2:17 it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And that's the subject of today's sermon. Brethren, sometimes in our Christian profession, in our Christian walk, in our Christian vocation, life can become very difficult for us. I don't know of a person who has not had extreme trials. We come to the point where when we should be outgoing and giving and serving, we come to the point where we feel like we have just no reserves. We hit bottom. We're used up. We don't even have what it takes to keep ourselves going. The trials that we experience wear us down. The burden sometimes, it's hard for us to convince ourselves that they're not too heavy. The relationships in our lives become overwhelming and untenable and difficult to deal with. Our responsibilities seem to be too much. Turn over to the book of Titus. That's between Timothy and just a chapter or two before the book of Hebrews. A little bitty book, just about two pages, hard to find. What can we do when, spiritually speaking, we don't have the strength to perform? We almost tell ourselves, I don't have the strength to go on. I can't serve others. I can't do what I'm supposed to do. I am worn out. I am used up. Sometimes we come to the point where we feel I have nothing left to give. Well, God knows our frame. God knows that we are weak. There is hope, and God has the answer. God is never short on encouragement and hope and giving us confidence and reassurance and so forth. What we need, brethren, is God's Spirit in us. We don't have it on our own. It is not something we naturally, physically, humanly come by. We need His Spirit, especially when our, quote unquote, our tank is empty, when we have no reserves to go on. We brethren, can go to God. We can go to the high throne of God when we're on empty and ask God to give us of His Spirit, and He is always faithful to do so. Titus 3 and verse 4. "But after that the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward men appeared," verse 5, "not by works of righteousness," in other words, it's not because we're so good that God has poured out His love and His kindness, His mercy on us. It's not by our, I'll just insert that, works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, these are interesting words, and we'll be talking a little bit about some Greek words today. We're not going to look too closely at these. But this regeneration, this renewing, this renovation, this restoring, talks about how God's Holy Spirit is needed in us. And we'll be talking about how God pours out His Spirit into us and strengthens us and gives us the power that we need to go on. Verse 6, speaking of God's Holy Spirit, "which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So this verse tells us how God's Holy Spirit comes. It comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sheds the Holy Spirit on us. Now, this is one of the words we're going to look at over and over today, the one that's translated, "which He shed on us." It's the Greek word echo, E-K-C-H-E-O, E-K-C-H-E-O. And it has other forms, but that's not our purpose to go into the Greek. This word echo is translated a number of ways. Any Bible help that you would look up echo in, you would find out that it means to pour out. Or, as we see right here, to shed on or to shed upon, to pour forth. Figuratively, to bestow. And picture God's Holy Spirit as we read these words. God's Holy Spirit is bestowed on us. But this word has a stronger connotation than the English confers when it says pour out. Sometimes we think like pour out some water or something. This means more to gush. It has more energy with it. It has more strength in it. Let me have you be turning over to Jude chapter 11, and we'll just look for purposes of understanding this word at some of the ways it's translated. It can mean to shed forth, to shed abroad. It can even mean to, it's translated spill sometimes. But when I mention this word echo, and we'll mention that a few times today, don't think of pouring out as though you had a little cream pitcher and you're pouring some cream in a coffee. It's not that kind of pouring out. It's much more strenuous than that. It carries much more impact than that. For example, in Jude 11, there are no chapters in Jude. We'll read this one verse. The verse doesn't have anything to do with what we're speaking about as we look forward to the day of Pentecost, but the word echo is here, and it's translated in a way that's surprisingly. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and they ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. The word translated ran greedily. They ran greedily. That's echo. So you go, now what does that have to do with pour out? Well, you can try to picture the energy and the impact of running greedily or thrusting or gushing out or bestowing or so forth. But that's the same word, just to show you the difficulty of Greek. But this particular word, echeko, has a connotation of energy and power and force that pour out doesn't always give to us. So when you see the words pour out, you think of it really coming home, carrying the power of God's Holy Spirit, making a tremendous difference, and so forth. For example, I don't know how many of you have ever gone to a stock car race. When my wife and I were dating, we used to like to go to they were jalopies in those days, and watch them race on the dirt track. Well, racing has progressed now to where you can watch NASCAR, and they go over 200 miles an hour. But I was thinking, have you ever seen those guys in the NASCAR when they come into the pit and it's time to fill up with gas? They don't actually pour the gasoline into the gas tank. That's not what they do. If you've ever seen them, they've got these 80-pound cans. They're these big, long cans. They hold about 11 or 12 gallons, and they have them on their shoulder, and they run out there and slam it onto the gas tank. And I don't know if those things are pressurized or what, but I mean, that gas gushes into the gas tank, and sometimes if they're real low on fuel, you see them do it twice. They'll throw that can to a guy on the side who will hand them another can, and it doesn't pour into the tank. It echoes into that tank. It just surges into the tank. So when you read the word pour out, you think of God's Holy Spirit and its power and its force when it comes upon us. Words fail us in expressing spiritual realities. So, you know, we use the best words we can, like thrust, imbue, instill, permeate, those kind of words when we're talking about God's Holy Spirit. But I want to have, and I'll give you a few other examples of this power that is in the word echeko, about God's Holy Spirit being poured out. God's Holy Spirit must first be poured out on us, and then it must flow through us. As I mentioned a while ago, we are not sufficient of ourselves. There's days when we can't take care of me, let alone take care of anybody else. We have to go on our knees to God and say, God, give me the strength of your power. Have it pour it out into me and let it flow through me. And it has to come from God. And it's a spiritual thing. It has nothing to do with emotions or physical things, because our emotions can be frayed and be shot. But we can ask God for the strength, and He is faithful to give it to us. Let me ask you a question. What were the expectations of the disciples with regard to the Holy Spirit before they received it? What did they expect to receive? They could hardly grasp that God would actually begin pouring out His Spirit on a group of people. That had never been done. They had never seen that. That was something difficult to imagine. Now, Jesus had given them many hints, many pointers to tell them something is coming. Over in Matthew 16:18, you don't need to turn there because you know this verse very well. Jesus had told them, He said, "I will build my church." Well, they weren't thinking when Jesus Christ said that, Jesus Christ is going to go down here to the corner and build His own little building. He's going to build His own synagogue. No, because the word church didn't have that connotation, that erroneous connotation that it has today. The word church had the connotation of an assembly of people. God would have His called out ones, His group of people. And He said He would build that group. Turn over to Acts chapter 10, brethren. Jesus Christ is referred to so often in the book of Matthew as Son of Man, or as a man. And we tend to think of Jesus Christ in His power and in His glory. But when He was on the earth, He was a man subject to such passions as we are. Where did Jesus get the power and the authority when He was on the earth to start something new? Like, I will build my assembly, my called out ones, my church, the saints. Where did He get the authority to create, to start a New Testament church of God? In Acts 10 and verse 38, Peter explained how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now, this word anointed, if you're like me, you often think of oil. When you're anointed, there's hands laid on someone, there's oil poured over them, or just a drip or two of oil, the way that we do it today when we're anointing someone that's ill or sick or so forth. But God anointed Jesus Christ. That means He appointed Him. He gave Him an ordination. He gave Him a responsibility, a job to do. Jesus is the Messiah. Same word as anointed, the Messiah, who is going to rule over the kingdom of God for all the millennium. And we understand that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. But God anointed Jesus Christ. This has to do with giving Jesus Christ this pouring out of His Spirit. But in Jesus' case, we're going to see, Jesus was given God's Spirit without measure. He was going to be given the reign, the rule, eventually, over the entire earth and everything in it, not to mention the universe. Drop down to verse 45. Acts 10 and verse 45. "And they of the circumcision," speaking of the Jews, "which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's the way the Bible speaks of people receiving the Holy Spirit, having it poured out. It's an action by God. It's a reception by men. God's Holy Spirit being poured out. And when God's talking about pouring out His Spirit, He's not just talking about working with us. He's talking about working in us. It's an internal operation. Luke chapter 4. We're going to see in another place in the Scriptures that tells us about the anointing of Jesus Christ by the Father. I want to show you that that's not just a rare occurrence. But it's not unique. It's in a number of places. The disciples recognized that Jesus was somehow different from all of other men. He spoke with authority. He had power. He worked miracles. Luke chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, Jesus Christ did teach in the synagogues. Each Sabbath, it was His custom to go to the synagogues and teach. In verse 15, "And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. That's where he was raised. That's up north in Palestine. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read, verse 17. And there was given unto him, delivered unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now Jesus is going to tell us here how God's Spirit was superimposed upon him. This is the way he puts it in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But if you look up in one of your Bible helps, this word upon me, it was superimposed upon Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. I want you to see all these characteristics of God's Spirit, what God's Spirit enabled Jesus Christ to do. Now, in our own weak way, we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. But God the Father, through his Spirit, anointed Jesus, gave him the responsibility, gave him the duty of preaching the gospel to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, preaching deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Excuse me. That is exactly what Jesus Christ did, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Turn over to John chapter 3. Brethren, Jesus Christ did not receive God's Holy Spirit just a token, just a little bit. He received the full measure of God's Holy Spirit. Often Jesus Christ said, God the Father is in me and I am in the Father. The personality of God the Father was on Jesus Christ. The power of God the Father was on Jesus Christ. God was completely with Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 33. He that has received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he, verse 34, speaking of Jesus, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure. King James has unto him to complete the thought. Paul said it to the Colossians this way. Just put this in your notes as a cross-reference, brethren. It's in Colossians 1 and verse 19. You don't need to turn there. For it pleased the Father that in Jesus should all fullness dwell. Jesus Christ was not hampered by not having a complete, full implement of God's Holy Spirit. He had God's Holy Spirit to the full. God's Spirit is life. It is every characteristic of God. It's alive, dynamic, active, productive, creative, because it's God the Father in Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, we have God the Father and Jesus Christ in us when God's Spirit has been poured out on us. So we can't deny that we can't say, I don't have the strength to go forward. That's not true anymore. God is sure to give us what we need. He is anxious to pour out His life, His Spirit, His power into us. Continuing here in verse 35, John 3 and verse 35. The Father loved the Son and has given all things into His hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. This everlasting life is just the continuation of God's Holy Spirit. He's given us a token of His life, His mind, His heart, His compassion, His mercy, all of those. Brethren, here's a work assignment for you. You start your little corner of a notepad where you can find it whenever whenever you come up with one of these, but put down the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, you know, like His love, or His forgiveness, or His mercy, or the mind of God, the thoughts of God. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, the result of God's Holy Spirit in us. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. There is no eternal life if we don't know Jesus Christ if we haven't implemented in our lives all the things that Jesus Christ taught and did. Instead, we'll have the wrath of God abiding on us. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 5. God the Father had sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, and He anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Spirit. A lot of times in the Scripture you'll see the Holy Spirit. That's not always true. Holy Spirit is the life of God, the mind of God, the power of God. We don't say the when we use all the attributes. So He anointed Jesus Christ with Holy Spirit. You don't say, give me a glass of the water. You say, give me a glass of water. And with authority, so that Jesus Christ could perform the mission that He had been given. Jesus was completely capable of performing His mission because the Spirit of the Father dwelt in Him. God the Father has one life. Jesus Christ shares that same life. Verse 17, John 5 and verse 17. Jesus answered them and said, My Father works, heretofore, before this, and I work, you might just add, also, verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him. So when Jesus Christ told the Jews that God the Father works and He works, they wanted to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath in their eyes, I would add, because Jesus didn't break the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. Brethren, you and I are the children of God. We don't take too much on ourselves when we say we are the children of God. The Word of God tells us that. Verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. Now, brethren, Jesus Christ was not deprecating Himself and poor-mouthing and saying, oh, I just can't do anything. He was giving the full, true credit that was due to God. Jesus Christ was a man on the earth, very much like us. He could do none of these miraculous works by His own power. It was God, through His Spirit in Jesus Christ, God the Father, that did the works. The Son can do nothing of Himself. We're in the middle of verse 19. But what He sees the Father do. For whatsoever things He does, the Father does, these also the Son does likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. Jesus Christ did marvelous things. In fact, they even saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the tremendous work of God. Verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, that means gives them life, even so the Son quickens whom He will. God the Father allows, grants the authority to Jesus Christ to bring back to life, even eternal life, whomsoever He will. So the Holy Spirit made Jesus totally sufficient and complete because of God's Spirit in Him. Without the Holy Spirit, Jesus could do absolutely nothing. The Holy Spirit, when we speak of the Holy Spirit, it includes the tremendous, trying to find an adjective that would describe the limitless power of God. And not only that, but God's Spirit contains the wisdom of God to be able to know the truth, to preach the gospel, and to believe with conviction the Word of God. The Holy Spirit living in us, indwelling in us, working and functioning in us, empowers us, just as it did Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came up with the words of God, the words of encouragement. He came up with the healing. That was all done by God the Father. He healed the brokenhearted, it says. Luke chapter 24. The Spirit of the Father that had been poured out into Jesus Christ, dwelling in Jesus Christ, enabled Him to heal people of all of their diseases. And, you know, and I would point out, brethren, Jesus Christ, all of the people that He healed, whether they were mentally deranged, whether they had paralysis, whether they had blindness. It doesn't matter. All of those people were unconverted people. Sometimes people want to say, let's just pray for those in the church. No, Jesus Christ healed. Everyone that he healed was an unconverted person. The church of God had not yet begun. God's Spirit had not been poured out on all the people. Those people were just the hapless, needy people of Christ's day. Some of them had demons. Some of them had bent spines. They had all kinds of ailments. And Jesus healed every one of them by the Spirit of his Father that dwelled in him. He released them from every type of bondage that was brought on by Satan. Now, Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to tap into that power. We saw a while ago how God's Holy Spirit was superimposed on Jesus Christ. We saw that verse. Jesus told the apostles that God's Holy Spirit would be superimposed on them also. So the wonderful things they saw Jesus Christ doing, Jesus Christ said, you will receive that Spirit, Luke 24 and verse 49. And he says, and behold, he said this to his disciples, not to everyone, I send the promise of my Father upon you. The same word as when it was upon Jesus a while ago. But you tarry, you wait in the city of Jerusalem. Now wait when? This is talking about after Jesus dies in Jerusalem. You stay in town, you wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. We're talking about God's Holy Spirit being poured out. Here we see the word endued with the power from on high. Not a word that we use a whole lot. But now we're starting to get a picture of God's Holy Spirit coming in power and authority and force and energy. Now, brethren, let me have you right here. Add to your notes Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. Don't turn there. Where we read, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. There it's called the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. That was the promise of the Holy Spirit, which he said you've heard about. So the Spirit of the Father dwelling in Jesus enabled him to proclaim deliverance from the penalty of sin. The Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to speak the Word of God and to open up minds. He was able to unlock closed minds, open the blind eyes. That was all by the Spirit of God. Not only to see physically. Sometimes we say Jesus healed the blind. A man that couldn't see can now see. Brethren, it goes much, much farther than that. It goes to the point where minds were open to understand the principles of God, the spiritual principles of God. And that is the blindness that needs to be healed in the world. The Spirit of the Father dwelling in Jesus gave him the words. Jesus is the Word of God. That those words had authority. The preaching of Jesus Christ was vastly different from the preaching of the Pharisees, because Christ's words had the power of God, the authority of God. And those words are still the living words of the Bible to this day. And no matter how many times we look into the Scriptures, no matter how much we study, there is more to learn, because the Spirit of God is endless. It's an endless source of God's power, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. The words that Christ gave us were profound in wisdom. They are the words that give us life. So we see that it was the anointing of the Father, God's Spirit being poured out by the Father, that gave Jesus Christ the ability to proclaim those wonderful words and to speak the words with all of that power and strength. Joel chapter 2. Now the disciples, keep in mind the disciples were familiar with the Old Testament prophecies. We're talking about what were the expectations of the disciples before they received God's Holy Spirit. What's going to happen when we show up on Pentecost? And I believe, and I can't find a good scripture to show this in the Bible, but I believe that there was a very realistic expectation in the minds of the apostles and those who became the first converts on that day of Pentecost that something big was going to happen on that day. They knew that the law had been given to ancient Israel on that day of Pentecost. They knew that Jesus Christ had said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father. They knew something was coming down the pike. But what were their expectations? Joel chapter 2 and verse 27 is a scripture they would have been familiar with. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Verse 29. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. So God had promised in the Old Testament that he was going to pour out his spirit. Now this word, when the people of the Old Testament read this word pour out, they didn't get a picture in their mind like somebody is pouring milk on cereal. This word had a much stronger impact in their mind than that. In the Hebrew, the word is a different word, and I'll give this one to you, spelling it in English. S-H-A, a little mark over the A, P-H-A-K. I kind of think of it as shapak, the same sound that it makes when you get hit with a water balloon. Now, that's a little mnemonic device to help you remember. Shapak, that's Hebrew for pouring out. It's a primitive root. It means to spill forth, and it can refer to blood or liquor or even metal or even a solid, like pouring out walnuts out of a bucket or something, or to mound up, figuratively to expend, whether to expend life or soul or money. But there's this intensity that this word has, to sprawl out, to gush out, to pour out, and so forth. I'll give you some examples of that as we go along. Let's go back to the New Testament for a moment. John chapter 14, where Jesus Christ, we're talking about the expectation of the disciples. This will help our understanding of God's Holy Spirit. This will help us to have the right expectation of what we should have living, dwelling, empowering us right now, brethren. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that it, and brethren, if you haven't done this so far, please mark your Bible to get the correct pronouns in there. The Holy Spirit is not a he. It doesn't even intimate that anywhere in the scriptures. Just translate it whenever you come to it. He'll send you a comforter that it may abide with you forever. So we can say God's Spirit is designed in our lives to be with us forever. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. Okay, now here's one of those places where we see one of the characteristics of God's Spirit. It goes in that little margin that I said. Here's your homework assignment. God's Spirit of truth. Now, people that think that God's Holy Spirit is a bird or a third person of the Trinity or a person or something, they can't understand these concepts about God's Spirit being all the attributes of God. What is God the Father like? Well, Jesus Christ says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, the love, the goodness, the righteousness, the truth, and we'll see some others as we go on. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Okay, there's that blindness of the world again. The world can't understand the truth of God because it sees it not. Now, this isn't talking about visually. It's like when somebody says, do you understand this equation? And the person's been studying his math and his calculus for a long time. He says, yes, I'm beginning to see the concept. The world sees not the Spirit of God. Neither knows it. But you know it. For it dwells with you and shall be in you. Now here's a concept that we'll just touch on briefly. But at this point, God's Spirit had not been poured out in the great proportion and force and authority that it would be on the day of Pentecost. God's Spirit was working with them. It dwells with you. It's guiding them, leading them, directing them. Jesus Christ is working them. God is very much intimately, intricately involved in their lives, but it is with them. It is not in them. They are not the children of God. God, the Father, is not yet their Father. It is with them and shall be in you. That's a clarification right there that is lost on the entire world, brethren. Verse 17. Now let's go to verse 18. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you so that when you're down and out and down and dirty and you're brokenhearted and your spirit's broken and you're used up and you're despairing and in all of that, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. But notice who's coming. He just said, I will send the Comforter. But who's going to arrive? I will come to you, Jesus Christ says. That is who came. Not a bird, not some third person. Jesus said, I will come to you. Brethren, notice this. There's not a Trinity. It is Jesus Christ who comes to us. Verse 18. Yet a little while, verse 19. And the world sees me no more. And see, the world could see Jesus Christ walking around with his sandals on. He says, they're not going to see me. But you'll still be able to see me. Now, this is seeing in a spiritual sense. But you see me because I live. You shall live also. Jesus Christ is talking about a new life of God's Spirit being poured out in them. Verse 20. At that day, now this is greatly, these words that we're reading here in John 14 is greatly increasing the expectation of the disciples as to what is going to happen when God's Spirit is poured out on them. Jesus says, at that day, at that time, you shall know. Now right now when Jesus is telling them in John 14, they don't quite grasp it. They're sitting there going, I'm trying to get it, I'm trying to get it, I'm listening closely, I'm listening intently. But they didn't quite understand it. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. A very telling phrase. This tells what God's Holy Spirit does. It takes us and puts us into the life of God, the Spirit of God, and God in us. And there's no distinction. And I in you, Jesus says. All in one. There's a unity, a spiritual unity that is lost on the world. Verse 21. John 14, 21, Jesus says, He that has my commandments, these commandments are a prerequisite, an absolute requirement for having God's Holy Spirit. God does not pour out His Holy Spirit on sinners. It takes repentance and faith in Jesus Christ before anyone receives God's Holy Spirit. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. So we see that it's absolutely necessary that we love one another, that we love God, that we don't kill, murder, cheat, lie, steal, all the things it says in the commandments, worship God correctly, and so forth. Verse 22, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world? A very good question, but a carnal question. See, he's speaking from the flesh. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And notice this, brethren, one of my favorite parts in the Bible, because here, a while ago, we saw where Jesus said, I'll send you the Comforter, and then we saw where Jesus said, I will come to you, but notice now who it is coming to us. And we, God the Father, and Jesus Christ will come unto him and make our home, our abode with him. That is the tremendous meaning of God's Holy Spirit being poured out. Verse 24, he that loves me not keeps not my saying, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. That's God's Spirit working in Jesus Christ. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. If there was ever any doubt, when we saw the word Comforter there, we see that that's Holy Spirit. It's the life of God, the mind of God, the strength, the power, the love, everything of God, all the characteristics. You'll have a long list when you get done. But the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, the Holy Spirit, it shall teach you all things. It takes God's Holy Spirit to know spiritual things. It'll bring all things to remembrance. You know, they're not taking dictation. They don't have any kind of recording devices. Jesus Christ is talking to them. And you go home. Have you ever been in a situation? I remember at my own baptism. I remember when the minister was laying hands on me. I said to myself, I'm going to remember every word that he says. You know, and it was like a sermon. And he went on and on. And there's part of me going, I'm forgetting what he said already. You know, he said so much and he did so much. But the apostles were able to write these things down. John wrote these things down because the power of God's Holy Spirit brought them to his remembrance. Whatsoever I said unto you. Turn over a couple of pages to John 16. There's something very important we need to tie together here. John 16 and verse 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. So Jesus Christ says, I'm telling you now so you can remember later. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now, he's speaking as though he were already gone. Verse 5. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? They were afraid to say, where are you going? They didn't want Jesus to leave, to depart. Jesus is talking about dying, not being in their lives anymore. And they realized that Jesus Christ was saying that he is not going to be in their life in this physical sense that he's been for these 3.5 years anymore. He says, verse 6, but because I've said these things unto you, sorrow has filled your heart. They were brokenhearted that Christ wasn't going to be with them anymore. Have you ever left a good friend, saw him off on a ship or something, knowing you're not going to see him for days, weeks, years? This is forever as far as the disciples are concerned. Nevertheless, good news, verse 7, it's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. Now, here's something I want you to understand, brethren, and many people in God's church miss this point. Jesus Christ, while he was in the flesh, walking around on earth, couldn't send the Spirit poured out in great power as it came on Pentecost. Why not? Follow this closely. Why couldn't Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit be doing its work through Jesus Christ at the same time? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. I'll send the Comforter to you. Now, John had explained this a little bit earlier. Turn back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 38. And this is when Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman at the well, but John records this. So Jesus Christ undoubtedly told the disciples what had ensued while he was there with the woman. He says in verse 38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, see, Jesus wasn't speaking on his own, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now you see the close parallel between God's Holy Spirit being poured out and shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly, if you believe in Jesus Christ and do the things he says, out of your belly. A while ago we talked about how God's Holy Spirit has to be poured out into us, and then it can flow out from us. We don't have it ourselves. We can't go around and heal everybody in the world, serve everybody in the world. We'd soon, you know, die of weakness and starvation and so forth. Verse 39, just to make it clear, but this spake he of the Spirit. You know, so it's not lost on us, this living water that's flowing out of your belly. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So see, that expectation of receiving God's Holy Spirit was already present with the disciples. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Why was the Holy Spirit not yet given? Why didn't Jesus Christ show up and at the beginning of his ministry pour out his Holy Spirit in great power? Notice this. Here's the clue. And here's what we need to understand at the end of verse 39. Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus Christ had to ascend to his Father. God the Father had to restore the glory that was with Jesus Christ before the world ever began. Jesus Christ had to be in the characteristics of God the Father, you know, when he is radiant, brilliant, and eternally powerful, and able to see and know all things and have that spiritual power. Then God the Father, through Jesus Christ, could send his Spirit. Jesus Christ can know what's going on in Timbuktu, in my heart, in your heart, know everything all at the same time, because the power of God's Holy Spirit is not limited in the Spirit. God is Spirit, John 4:24. But when Jesus Christ was in the flesh, he was like you and I. It's true. Jesus Christ had tremendous perception. He knew what was in all men's hearts and so forth. But until he was glorified, God's Spirit couldn't be sent from God the Father through Jesus Christ, as we saw in Titus 3:5 at the beginning today, because he was not yet glorified. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, brethren. In the time remaining, we'll look at a few verses here. In Acts 2 and verse 13, let's just take up the story. This is right after God's Holy Spirit had been poured out. We read about these things on the day of Pentecost, the day when God's Spirit, well, let me put it this way. Pentecost was fully come, meaning the fulfillment of Pentecost. Pentecost was kept in the Old Testament as the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Harvest, and so forth. But when it was fully come, God's Holy Spirit was poured out. Now, we're going to read about some things that were going on right after that. Others mock, saying, these men are full of new wine. Their behavior was strange with God's Holy Spirit, speaking in strange languages and so forth. But Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. Drop down to verse 16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out of my Spirit. Now, we're in Acts. We quoted this before in the Old Testament. This is in the New Testament, and it's being quoted. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And this pouring out is going to have an effect on your sons and daughters. They shall prophesy. And your young men shall see vision, and your old men shall see dreams. This pour out, again, is that Greek word, echecho. Verse 18, we'll see it again. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out, echecho, in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Drop down to verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know also. Jesus was working those miracles by the power of God. Brethren, drop down to verse 33. I can have you read these verses. It's always good to read all of this in preparation for Pentecost. Drop down to verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise, now we saw earlier what that was. What is the promise of the Father? God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit, it says, he has shed forth, again, echecho, it's translated shed forth here, which you now see and hear. So they saw all of this tongues of fire and speaking in other languages, because God's Spirit had been shed forth. And they proceed on and they ask Peter, what shall we do? Now, I want to give you another example. This is rather gross, brethren, but it's in your Bible. Turn back a chapter to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 18. I want to show you how widely and diversely this word echo is used in the Scripture. But I also want you to see the impact also that this word carries, energy. And this, it just has more to do than just simply pouring out a little bit of a fluid, like we would think of the word pour out means. Verse 18. Now this man, this is speaking of Judas Iscariot, he purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, what he did, let me just explain quickly what he did. He went out and he hung himself over a precipice, over a cliff. It was probably a tree branch hanging out there, I'm guessing. But he did hang himself over this cliff. And he hung there. And he hung there for days. And he hung there for a while. And because we read the other scriptures that tell us that Judas Iscariot hung himself. But here we find where he falls headlong. And he must fall some distance. 100 feet? 50 feet? I don't know. He burst asunder. Now, that's a very gross thought, but he splattered when he hit. He burst asunder. And all his bowels gushed out. Ek echo. Now, that puts a little different shade on ek echo, doesn't it? Now, there was some considerable energy being dissipated right at that moment. I hate to bring that one up, but I want to show you that if you're speaking Greek, that's the same word. John chapter 4 and verse 14. A prettier rendition of the word echo here in John 4 and verse 14. But whosoever drinks the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Again, this is when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up. Now, that has the connotation of a artesian well. Or maybe a small geyser, water spraying forth, springing up into everlasting life. Brethren, this connotation of God's Holy Spirit carries with it living, life, power, authority, those kind of things. This is gushing up, this water. This is a different word, springing up here in the Greek, but it means to gush forth like a geyser. Romans chapter 5. We'll look at just a few more, brethren, as we close today. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God, okay, there's another one of the characteristics of God's Holy Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, echo, shed abroad, by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us. Let's go back to Zechariah 12 and verse 9. Brethren, God's Holy Spirit is God living in us. And we can expect that when God is in us, we will be stirred up when His Spirit is shed abroad upon our hearts, when it's poured out, when it gushes forth, when it's springing forth, when the Spirit dwells, all these different connotations that we see of God's Holy Spirit, they will bring with them the characteristics of God. We will become more godlike. The scriptures even say that we can be righteous, but it's not our own righteousness. That would be as filthy rags. That's without God's Spirit. With God's Spirit, we put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Zechariah 12, brethren, when we were baptized, God gave us a part of His life. That was His Spirit. And He gave us the gift of His characteristics. It was just a start. We don't have God's Spirit to the full. We're not all perfect, all powerful, all righteous. We're not that way. But we have begun to receive. We have begun to receive the characteristic gifts of God, of His mind, to think like Him, to reason like Him, to have His wisdom, to have His hope, His mercy, His righteousness, His forgiveness, His love, His power. The list could go on and on. That's just to name a few. Zechariah 12 and verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, this is speaking about the day of the Lord, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Brethren, this is a real physical thing that's going to take place shortly. This is talking about Jesus Christ destroying all the nations that come against Jerusalem. You might want to cross-reference your Bible right here and put Revelation 19 and verse 15. Revelation 19, 15, where it says, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it He should smite the nations. This world that does not know their God is going to be brought to its knees. But continuing here in Zechariah 12 in verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now notice what is poured out by God through Jesus Christ at this time. This is in the day of the Lord. This is after the nations are smitten. I will pour out the Spirit of grace. That's goodness. That's putting up with people that don't deserve to be put up with. That's forgiving where forgiveness isn't called for. That's love, because God says to love one another. The Spirit of grace. That's the characteristic of God's Holy Spirit. And of supplications. Being able to go before God and beseech God and ask of God. Brethren, when we run out of steam, when we run out of power, go to God and say, Father, I need more of your life, your strength, your Spirit in me. So the Spirit of supplications. These are all gifts of the characteristics of God. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, because that is Jesus Christ. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So, brethren, we can see that it is God's intent. God is pleased to give us of his life, to give us of his Spirit. Put this in your notes in Ezekiel 37 and verse 14. God says, I will put my Spirit in you, and you shall live. This is talking about all that have died. It's not just those that are living. You know, all during the millennium, mankind is going to have God's Spirit poured out on them. That's what Joel 2:28 referred to. That's what Acts 2 referred to. But then even at the end of the millennium, those who have never had God's Spirit will have it poured out on them. That's what we see in Ezekiel 37 in verse 14. Let's close, brethren, in Romans chapter 8 in verse 11. And let's understand that when God's Spirit is poured out on us, it affects a great change. We are not the same anymore. We are not sold under sin. We are not just physical. We become literally, spiritually, realistically, the children of God, with God's Spirit dwelling in us, living in us, empowering us. Call for God's Spirit. He will pour it out on us when we are in need. Romans 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Who's that? That's God the Father. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. That's what the Spirit does. Lives in us, dwells in us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you.